our rules, man, you're going to have eternal life. You are going to be right in harmony with Almighty God. That, you know, you follow our rules, and man, you will be just in a perfect position with God. And Paul was rejecting these false teachers. Our text today is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 23. I encourage you to turn to that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. I want you to notice that the text begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should always ask what it's there for. Paul is about to draw some conclusions based on what he has already taught. Earlier, Paul warned in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for instance, not to fall under the sway of false teachers. And he also made it very clear that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to provide for our complete salvation. We need nothing further than Jesus Christ for our salvations. Listen to what it says in Colossians 2, 8 through 10, what he has previously taught. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all of the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been made complete in Christ. Everything that is of God is in Jesus Christ, and he makes us complete. There's no need for anything other than Jesus and his death on the cross for our salvation. That is what he has taught us. We've looked at that passage and others in the past. Today, we then begin with the therefore in verse 16. And we read, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship with false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul doesn't think too highly of these spiritual teachers, these false teachers who are teaching such things. He's rejecting any kind of gospel that says you need Jesus and, because he is saying all you need is Jesus. Jesus alone, his death on the cross, is sufficient to purchase our salvation. These false teachers were teaching, you need Jesus, and, oh, by the way, you need to follow all the kosher laws of the Old Testament. You know, Paul says, don't let them judge you about what you eat or drink. And other teachers are saying, you need Jesus, and you need to follow all of the religious traditions and festivals and everything that's in the Old Testament law. You know, you Gentiles, you need to, celebrate Pentecost, and you need to celebrate, you know, all of the festivals of the Old Testament. You need to celebrate Sabbath on Saturday. And Paul says, no, you don't need Jesus and Old Testament tradition and law. You need Jesus, period. Others saying, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to have mystical visions from angels, and you need to hear revelations from angels, and they'll go on and on about how wonderfully God has revealed these things to them through angels. And Paul saying, no, to be a true Christian, you don't have to have all of that. You just need Jesus. Because he said, those people who emphasize angels alone, they've lost connection with the head. They have lost connection with Jesus, the head of the body. They put their emphasis on something other than the head, Jesus. There are others who say, in order to really be spiritual, you have to harshly treat your body because your body is evil. It's kind of a Gnostic influence that God is spiritual, our bodies are evil. You need to harshly treat your body. You need to beat it in submission. There's all sorts of ascetic kind of rules that you've got to follow to kind of beat your body into submission. Down through the years in Christianity, there have been, those ascetics who will, spend 36 years on top of a pole trying to be apart from the world, or who will beat themselves with whips, or even in modern days in the Philippines, from time to time you will read of somebody who will submit to being crucified because they think the body is so evil, we've got to beat it into submission. Paul says, no, you don't need to do all of that kind of mystical self. Jesus alone is sufficient. His death on the cross purchases our salvation. We need nothing more. Paul says all of that other stuff makes you lose your connection to the head, to Jesus. He rejected a gospel that says you need Jesus and he said you need the gospel that simply says you need Jesus. You see, these false teachers are shining examples of what I call legalistic Christianity. They have their lists of things that you need to do in order to please God. Their lists of do's and don'ts. And they have this notion that if we follow our lists of do's and don'ts, we somehow please God. Now let me be clear, every one of us in this room has our lists of do's and don'ts, don't we? We know there are things that we should do as Christians, and there are things we shouldn't do as Christians. We all have our lists of do's and don'ts. It is important to have a proper understanding of our lists of do's and don'ts. For instance, legalistic Christianity sees conforming to a list of do's and don'ts as the way to gain favor with Christ. And I want to tell you something, conforming to your list of do's and don'ts is not how you gain favor with Jesus Christ. Can I repeat that again? Conforming to your list of do's and don'ts does not bring you into favor with God. There is only one thing that brings us in favor with God, and that is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the remission of our sins. We cannot earn God's favor no matter how good we are at doing the things we should do, and no matter how good we are at not doing the things we shouldn't do. We cannot earn our salvation by what we do. We gain favor only through the shed blood of Jesus. Can we say, by Jesus only? By Jesus only. That is how we find favor with Christ. But we all have our lists of do's and don'ts, and there's nothing wrong with lists of do's and don'ts. Schools have their rules. Workplaces have their rules. their rules of the highway. Churches have their rules. It's part of what makes for an orderly society to have some rules. Everybody knows what the rules are. It's easier to live and work together when you know what the rules are. But do not think following rules is what the heart of Christianity is about. It is not. The heart of Christianity is recognizing that we have broken the rules of God, that we are unworthy to have his salvation, we are unworthy of his forgiveness, and by his grace and his mercy, we find favor with God. But there is this kind of legalistic mindset that a lot of Christians get trapped into. A legalistic mindset of developing our lists of do's and don'ts. And one of the things that we often as Christians do is produce, along with those lists of do's and don'ts, some very large quantities of self-righteousness, judgment, and condemnation, when other people don't match up to our sets of our do's and our don'ts. Many times we will judge the spiritual maturity of others on the basis of whether they live up to our external expectations. And sometimes Christians have done some pretty strange things in putting together their lists of do's and don'ts. For instance, have you ever known Christians who would say, man, you really can't be a good follower of Jesus if your hair is too long, guys. You really can't be a good follower of Jesus if, oh, heaven forbid, you have a tattoo. Or, my goodness, it's impossible, you know, to please God if, you don't follow certain procedures. There's certain legalisms that people have. How can you be a solid Christian if you listen to that praise, that 7-Eleven praise music? You know, that praise music that only has seven words, it's repeated 11 times. Certainly, all of those people who just listen to that 7-Eleven praise music, they've got to be, you know, theologically inept and they're theologically weak. You know, so often we judge by externals. We have our do's and don't lists. That has nothing to do with what the Bible has to say. We have our do's and don'ts list, and we have a tendency to get very judgmental about folks, don't we? If they don't match up to our do's and don'ts list. What's interesting, too, is we are often very selective in the do's and don'ts that we have on our list. We're very careful to list things that are problems for others and not to place on our list the things that are problems for us. You know, sometimes self-righteousness and being prideful at how much better we are than others don't appear on our do's and don't lists, because we want our do's and don't lists to justify ourselves and to make ourselves look better than other people around us. Legalistic Christianity produces a lot of self-righteousness and judgment and condemnation. Rules, 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 rules. And it's one of those things that turns off a lot of people to the Christian faith. Because Jesus is not so much seen as a Savior who loves us as he is seen as a drill sergeant trying to hammer away at us certain behaviors. Legalistic Christianity can produce a lot of self-righteousness and judgment and condemnation. In fact, what Paul tells us in our text is that legalistic Christianity takes our minds off of Christ, and it just focuses us on following rules. The truth of the matter is, following rules never got anybody to heaven. Amen? Following rules majors on minors. There are a lot of very moral people who follow the rules, who are going to hell because they have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. Legalism can take a very vibrant faith in Christ and make it very dull and lifeless. Instead of the freedom that we have in Christ, we want to burden people down with more rules, like all of those Old Testament rules. We want to burden people down with rule after rule, do and don't, and it kind of evaporates enthusiasm for the faith. It takes away our joy. It stifles spirituality. As I say, there's nothing that can push a seeker of Jesus away faster than a whole list of rules and regulations. Because it takes our minds off of a Savior who loves us so. A Savior who knows we are sinners. A Savior who died for us to take the punishment for our sins. It takes our minds off of a Savior who is merciful and gracious and forgiving. Rules simply don't cut it. In fact, what legalistic Christianity tries to do is it tries to modify our behavior and make us better people, and it really doesn't have the power to do that. Rules don't have the power to make us better people. Let me give you an example. Would somebody here, and this is not a rhetorical question, would somebody here tell me what a speed limit sign of 50 miles per hour really means? It means 60. wait a minute. It says 50 miles an hour. The rule is 50 miles an hour. But you know, if you see somebody driving at that speed, man, you've just got to pass them. If you see someone driving at that speed, it's like, oh, it's like this little old lady who can barely look over the steering wheel doing 5 miles an hour. When can we ever find a passing lane? Don't we know what the speed limit is? Of course we know what the speed limit is, but that doesn't change our behavior, does it? I confess. It doesn't change mine. Because when rules are inconvenient, and when rules challenge our sense of what we consider to be fair or just, we simply ignore them. We find a way to bend the rules. We simply break them. We'll rationalize why we can bend that rule. The problem with depending on rules to make us moral is this. If I want to keep the rule, I will. But if I don't want to keep the rule, I won't. It's the want to that the rule cannot change. It is the want to that the rule cannot change. There is an alternative to a legalistic Christianity. Praise God, because in reality there is no true legalistic Christianity. Christianity is anything but legalistic. The alternative is a change in mindset. The alternative is changes that God makes within us. We've already said that following the rules is not the key to salvation. The first mindset we must change is that we must trust in the sufficiency of Christ alone to save us. Following the rules doesn't save us. And a lot of times that's what we communicate to our kids. Be good little boys and girls. Yeah, Jesus wants us to be good, but he wants us to know a Savior first who loves us and died for us. We must trust in the sufficiency of Christ alone to save. We need to do away, as much as we will talk about, we know we are not saved by works, we've got to do away with any idea that somehow being good brings us God's favor. God's favor only comes through what Jesus did on the cross. But also, we need to change the mindset that legalism will not lead. We must change the mindset that ending legalism might lead to immorality. That ending legalism might lead to immorality. We need to change that mindset. I mean, we might think this, you know, we might be saying, you know, if we have freedom in Christ, if we're no longer under the law, if we're free from the law, free from the rules, if following rules doesn't save me, or even if it doesn't have that much effect in changing my behavior, you know, does freedom from the law mean I have a license to sin? Does it mean that I can do anything I want? Does it mean that any kind of behavior should be acceptable at the church, that we shouldn't have standards? Of course it doesn't mean that. Just because we do away with law does not mean we have a license to immorality. But I will insist that doing away with legalism actually helps us to live more moral lives, because it tremendously simplifies things. Somewhere I have read that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are 618 laws. Do not ask me what they all are, because I have no clue. I mean, I would have to research and find 618 laws. Who can remember? But let me ask you this. If we do away with the legalism and we just listen to what Jesus says, it's so much easier. Jesus says, what we call the great commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. He also teaches, do to others as you would have them do to you. Treat others as you would wish to be treated. Simple, isn't it? Sums up the law. And it makes us think about our actions rather than just rotely following rules, many of which we have no idea why they came about in the first place. We think, you know, what did Jesus teach? Does this show love for God? Does this show love for man? Does it show the way I wish to be treated? Let me confess to you. I grew up in a church where it was considered impolite for guys to wear a hat in church. You know, I can't tell you why that's so. Every hat came off. Just following a rule. Now, there's probably a good reason for it, but honestly, I don't know what it is. But when we seek to live in such a way, we just listen to the teachings of Jesus, what we want to have happen is that we live lives that honor God, not because of an externally enforced rule, but because of an internal change of heart. The book of Galatians, Paul, in chapter 5, talks about how our lives are changed inwardly through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 25, you have this kind of a sin list. You know, the way we were before we became Christians. It says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, there's an inward change that takes place. The Spirit of God produces within us fruit. The Spirit of God changes us inwardly. And so he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the King James Version, the way I memorized it. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature, its passions and its desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What legalism can't do is what following Jesus Christ and trusting in His Spirit in your life can do. He can change you from within. And we replace an external code that is enforced upon us, which we may not even know the whys and the wherefores of that external code, and it is replaced with an internal desire that because I love God with all my heart and soul and strength, I want to please Him. I no longer fear His judgment because Jesus took care of that on the cross. His perfect love casts away my fear. I no longer live a moral life because I fear being judged for immorality. I want to live because Christ has made a change within me, because He is doing something within me. His Word has taken root in me. His Spirit has changed my desires from the desires of the world to the things of Christ. He's changing me from the inside out. That should be the prayer of every Christian. Not a legalism, a Christianity that is characterized by legalism, but a Christianity that is characterized by persons being changed from the inside out. And He'll make those changes. He'll change your vocabulary, or for some people, it's very much needed. But it's not because the church issues of a list of 100 words you can't say in church. He will change your vocabulary because inwardly you will desire that everything that comes out of your mouth honors Jesus. He will change your mindset about serving the Lord. When we're in the world and we're just casually connected to the church, we might serve in the church out of a sense of obligation, or out of a sense of, what's the minimum that I can do to get by? Certainly, I don't want to do anything that's going to cost me too much time or effort, because I want to get about my own interests and do my own thing and spend time with my family and spend my time enjoying, the pleasures of this world. So I don't want to get too involved in the church. He'll change that, where there might be an expectation from the church, serve somewhere, to internally saying, this is the God that I worship who loves me so. I cannot do too much for Him. He will change us internally. He'll change the way you do your job. You won't be a clock watcher. You'll be an ambassador for Christ while you're on the job. You, as a Christian, you will want the witness of Christians in this world to honor Christ, not for employers to say, those lazy Christians, those people who say they're Christians, some of the worst workers I have. What a travesty it is if Christians are not the best workers in the workplace. He'll change our judgmental attitude toward others. He'll change us from, wow, that person doesn't meet my expectations. He'll change us to saying, here's somebody I can pray for. Here's somebody I can teach some biblical truths to. Here is somebody that perhaps I can mentor. Here is somebody that perhaps I can help, that they might grasp that a Christian faith isn't an externally imposed legal system. It is an internally growing relationship with Jesus Christ that just calls on us to change how we view people. We'll suddenly discover that instead of judgment, well, it won't be sudden, it can happen gradually, but we will discover that God will gradually change us from judgmental and condemning attitudes to merciful and forgiving attitudes, because he is changing us from within. You know, the Lord really wants to change us from within. And Jesus has told us that, you know, our hearts start out in this world unclean and evil. Matthew 7, 21, 23 says, out of men's hearts comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. We don't like to think that about ourselves. We don't like to think that that's the way natural men are in our world today. But that Jesus wants to change all of that. He won't do it through legalism. And so we come back to our text today. Paul has said, don't listen to these teachers who are trying to lead you astray. Don't listen to those ones who are trying to make you go backwards and be sticklers of law. Don't go back to a time when that you were followers of simply tradition. He says, understand the sufficiency of Jesus to save, and the sufficiency of Jesus to make us new. For behold, in Christ, all things become new, even you. Let's pray. Our Father, we lift up to you today every Christian in our room, in this room. Father, help us to be a positive influence in this world. When we see lost folks, help us to understand that it isn't necessarily their greatest need to quit cursing or to quit smoking or to quit drinking. Their greatest need is to find Jesus, who will then help them to make those other changes. Help us to quit viewing others by externals. Help us to understand that the guy with the tattoo can be and a really amazing Christian who's leading bikers to Jesus Christ, people that we would never reach. Help us to realize, Father, that just because somebody's musical preferences are different than ours doesn't mean they have shallow theology. Help us, Father, to love our brothers and sisters. Help us to be able to understand and to accept one another's faults, to pray for them, to seek to guide one another, to strengthen and encourage one another. Help us, Father, to allow your Holy Spirit to work from within in our lives and to change us, and pray that those changes might occur in others. Father, we pray that we might cooperate with you, that those changes take place. And when that happens, we'll give you all the glory, Father, because through your Son, Jesus, he is all sufficient to save, and he is all sufficient to take us home to heaven and to transform us in that process. Father, if there's someone here today who needs to place their trust and faith in Jesus, we pray that today be the day they accept him. Father, if there are Christians here who have heard this sermon and they say, wow, Pastor Larry just painted a picture of a legal Christian, a legalistic Christian, and that's me. And Father, if there's a need to repent of that legalism, I pray that today might be the day that you begin a change in their lives. Father, I pray that if there's someone in this room who has been turned off to Christianity because of the legalism of others, I pray that that will no longer be an excuse to stay away from you. But Father, that will be something in the past, that will be put into the past, and that the recognition will be that Christ Jesus, I'm not responsible for those others and what they have done in the past, but I am responsible for me today. And Father, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to be transformed within to be a person whose witness is very clear for you. I want to be transformed from within to be a person that knows the sufficiency of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, whatever your Spirit is leading folks in this service to do or to say or to think, we pray that we listen to that, to your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we close our service today? And the invitation is always given for you to publicly respond in some way to what God has shared with you today. As we sing, may this be a time for each of us, no matter where we are in this room, to recommit ourselves to Jesus. But Father, if you wish to receive Jesus today, no better time and place than for you to stand in front of this body and say, today's the day I put my trust in him.
Hymn number 310, Out of My Bondage. Hymn number 310, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow and Night.
Sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sin and into thy love, and into thy love, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee.
Praise God, confusing me.
Out of my shame, from failure and loss,
Lord, I do lift up. I do lift up Marvin as he's working at the rescue mission. What a great ministry that is. The Father just put him to watch over those men and to love them and to show them the ways of Jesus.
I come to thee. Out of the sorrows into thy balm. Out of life's storms and into thy calm. Out of this trust and jubilant song. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair his rapture above. Upward for I on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee.
Brother Marvin has just asked for prayer. Marvin serves with the rescue mission. And, you know, if there are guys who need to know the love of Jesus, it is the love of, it is the guys in the rescue mission. And what a great ministry that can be. And so I want to pray for you as we close our service today, and to all who are involved in ministry outside the church, that our light just shine for Jesus. Right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and it is a joy to be in your house. Father, help us to proclaim a gospel message that shouts from the rooftops, Jesus alone, Jesus alone, Jesus and is not necessary. Jesus alone, through his death on the cross, brings salvation, peace, and hope. And Father, I pray that as we allow your Spirit to work within us, to transform us from the inside out, help us, Father, to be a light in this world. I lift up Marvin as he's at the rescue mission. And I pray, Father, that you will help him to be a light, to mentor some of those men over there, men who have fallen on the hardest times, many times because of their own fault, Father. But Father, there's still people that you love so very greatly, and they need to see Christians who will love them and accept them and be merciful and gracious to them, not judgmental and condemning. Help them, Father, to be lifted up through the power of your love. I pray for Marvin and all those in our church who minister to the rescue mission. I pray for all those who minister outside the walls of this church in other ways to touch lost folks. So, Lord, we pray your blessings on us today. We pray, Father, that you use us in your service. We pray, Father, that in all things we encourage those around us so that they might know the same Jesus, the love of the same Jesus that we know. Watch over us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Can I share a second?
A second.
Is this on?
I need you need to hear this, because it's a testimony about how God worked yesterday in my life. Not a testimony of in the past, that God working in my life, but yesterday and Friday. We went Friday to the hospital to visit a lady who we've been praying for many years, and I'm not going to mention any names, but she looked like she was on death's bed. She had trouble breathing. We prayed with her and with the person that was there with her. And I went back at 8 o'clock, right before closing, to see how she was, and she was not breathing hard then. She was sound asleep. She slept most of the day Friday. Saturday, we got a phone call from a lady who, or a relative who wanted us to go visit someone in the hospital who was on the fourth floor, a young lady who has many problems in her life. We went there. We shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. She looked like she, I don't know how to describe it. She looked in bad shape. She repeated the to accept Jesus Christ into her heart. But we hoped that she understood it, what we were trying to get through to her. She needed Jesus. She didn't need a bunch of rules and regulations. She needed Jesus Christ. We left there and went to Walmart because we had to get prescriptions, like everybody does. And while we were there, we got a coffee because we were waiting for him to make it out. And this man walks up to us and he says, you remember me? And we said, yeah, you look familiar, because I couldn't remember all the names of all the people that were at the mission. He was at the mission 3 years ago. His name was Joe. Joe said, I just want to thank you. Not me, but Jesus. Because his life was changed around. He had a great job. He was back with his family. And that's what the mission does through Jesus Christ. So when he mentioned the mission, I wasn't going to say nothing about that today until he mentioned the mission. And it is a mission thing. We all are missionaries. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ.
Amen. All right. Join hands together as we sing.
This is the day. We're going to sing that one more time. This is the day the Lord hath made. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.